Hey friends, it's been a little while since it was just me, but lucky you, it's just me today. And today I'm going to get into, we're going to get into the resurrection here a little bit because that is what we are looking for. That's what we're looking forward to, right? I know this is that time of year again, and I do want to start by telling you that, hey, you know, we're looking for a resurrection of Jesus Christ here. We're not looking for some Easter bunny, right? And that's what this day is supposed to be about. That's what it was originally about. Now it's been hijacked by an attempt to sell you some candy and whatever. Who cares? It is what it is. The point is, today we're supposed to come together to remember. And Jesus gave us a way to remember. And why did he do that? Because we forget, right? I forget things. I'm probably worse than any of you people listening to this, okay? I can't remember hardly anything from my childhood. I have an absolutely horrid memory. I have to write everything down. Otherwise, I forget it. So, thankfully, God knew exactly who I was going to be, right? And he wrote everything down for me, and he gave me a way to remember. As if it was hard to remember the resurrection and the crucifixion and the resurrection. Well, it must be, because he gave us a way to remember. He gave us the bread and the wine. And of course, I, like many others, don't necessarily use wine. I use the provided grape juice, but the point is to remember. And that's why Jesus did that at the Last Supper. He and his disciples, as they sat around in communion, he held up the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you," right? And he had them eat and to remember. And he also took the wine and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so they took the wine and they all consumed, and we're told to do the same thing. And he also said something that sticks in my mind. He said, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until we do so in my Father's house." Now, that signified in the tradition of that day, that was part of the wedding. It was part of the wedding feast. See, when a young man or a young woman, when they were to be betrothed to each other, to when they were to become engaged, they would share in the wine, and they wouldn't come together to drink that wine again until the wedding feast. And so Jesus was saying the same thing, and the people of that day understood what he was saying. We kind of miss that today. We miss the context, and that is the biggest danger when we read our Bible, is that we miss out on the context. And so it's so important that you understand this, and this speaks to the rapture of the church, okay? In that, in the Galilean tradition, on the night of the wedding feast, or when it was to begin, it wasn't the son that would decide when this was going to begin. It was the Father. And so in the same way, Jesus said, "Nobody knows the day or the hour, not the angels in heaven, nor me," he said, "but only my Father." And so only the Father could say, "Okay, go and get your bride. Now's the time." And so that's when they would go out, and this party would gather, and they would go, and they would pick up the bride, and it was a pretty awesome event. We think our weddings are awesome now. Well, you know, they took them pretty seriously back then, and it was a big community event. They would all gather together and they would actually lift the bride up and carry her back to the Father's house, which is very symbolic of the rapture itself, right? So you and I are going to be, we are called the bride of Christ. We're going to be lifted up and taken to the Father's house for this wedding feast. And this house that Jesus has gone to prepare for us, it says. So, but you know, today's Saturday as I'm recording this. This is a dark time for them. This would have been a dark time for, you know, Peter, James, John, and Bartholomew, and all the rest And I mean, we can even see that in the way Thomas responded when they went to him and said, "Oh, he's risen. You know, Jesus is risen. We saw him." And he says, "Yeah, right. You guys are freaking crazy. You know, unless I can actually touch the wounds in his hands and in his side, pretty unlikely." You know, you and I are the same way. I think negative all the time. I mean, it's not just a lack of faith, but it is a lack of faith. We always worry about everything. And I can't remember how Mark Twain put it, but you know, essentially, you know, we've been through so many things and so few have actually happened. And I can't remember the exact quote, but that's basically what he said. I mean, we worry about things and maybe 2% of it actually happens, the things that we worry about. And it's true. And they didn't realize all these years, you know, these 3 years leading up to this point, how Jesus was telling them, "I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'm going to live again." He said that no one takes my life, but I lay it down on my own accord, and I also raise up again. So in that time period between crucifixion, you know, the death, the arrest, especially because they all fled like cockroaches when the lights turn on, right? And they all ran off. And then they watched from a distance. I mean, it says Peter watched from a distance. And I think the only actual apostle that was at the cross was John himself, because Jesus said, "Behold your mother," speaking to John of Mary, and "Behold your son." And so everybody else fled. So here we are in this, you know, this Saturday between these holy days, you know, the victory of the cross and the stamp, you know, the confirmation that we received when he resurrected from the dead. So here we are in this dark period, right? And I would say we're in this dark period in history too. Because when Jesus went to heaven, we've been looking for him ever since, for him to come back. And so we're in this period. And granted, we do have the Holy Spirit. And that's incredible. But we also see the birth pains happening right before us, right? We see all the insanity coming. And, you know, if you're in law enforcement, whew, man, this is an insane time. We think that things are starting to look a little bit better. And then what happens? We have another incident where, you know, this racial tension comes up again. And I haven't watched all the videos. I haven't done a breakdown. And maybe we should. But the point is, Jesus said it would be this way. He said there would be kingdom against kingdom. He said it would be ethnos against ethnos, ethnicity versus ethnicity. And he likened it to birth pains. And I had this discussion with a friend of mine the other day regarding birth pains. Now, thankfully, I'm not a birthing person, but here's the thing. I've got a couple of kids, so I've seen how the contractions work, you know, how their timing goes and how it begins more spaced out. And then the closer it gets to the time of the birth, they get closer and closer together, right? And in the same way, that's what we're seeing in society right now. We're seeing all these things that Jesus talked about in the end times coming closer and closer together. And so just like those disciples had that period of waiting, granted theirs was a lot shorter than ours, but their hope was totally gone in that time. Peter went back to doing what he was doing before he met Jesus. He went back to fishing. Yeah, nothing else to do. Might as well just go do what I know, right? But here's the thing. We have this hope. We know that the following day was the resurrection. Jesus came back from the dead. And with it, because of that, you and I can come boldly before the throne, right? When he died on that cross, the veil was torn. Now, in case you don't know what that means, let me explain it real quick. So there's a veil in the temple that separates the main area, and I can't remember what it's called, but it separates it from the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was and all these other things. And so the high priest would have to go in there once a year to make an offering, and he would have to make sure that he was totally pure, right? He was physically clean, and he had to have a clean conscience. And that's pretty tough. And they knew it. They knew that if he had any hidden sin, it would be found out and he would die in the presence of the Lord. Absolutely, he would die. And that's why they actually would tie a bell on him and a rope, so that if he keeled over and that bell stopped ringing, they'd pull him out. They'd have to pull him out of there, pull the dead body up. Because sin cannot be in the presence of a holy God. It just can't. So when Jesus died on that cross, he said, "It is finished." Those three words alone should cause some emotion within you, because what Jesus is saying is nothing that you can do, nothing that you are capable of will ever do what I just did for you. And you don't have to try to do that stuff anymore. You don't have to try to make your way up to heaven. You don't have to climb that ladder. You know, Jacob fell asleep and he dreamt of a ladder. We call it Jacob's ladder, right? And Jesus is the one that said, "I am that ladder. I am the one that connects you here on earth to heaven, to God." Okay. So when Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." There was an earthquake, and that veil, that 6-inch thick, heavy veil that separated everything from the Holy of Holies, it tore right in half, right down the middle, tore in half. Now, why would it do that? Because there's nothing that can keep us anymore from coming boldly before the throne of God. Because Jesus paid that price, he made that way, and now you and I can come boldly before the cross. I don't know if you understand how cool that is. That is freaking cool. Way cool. Because Jesus fulfilled the law of the Old Testament. I'm reading through Deuteronomy again in my morning devotionals, and the number of laws that they had to obey. I mean, I've already broken one right here. Look, I have tattoos, okay? So there you go. I've broken the law. You know what? I had bacon this morning. I broke the law. Okay, that stuff would have separated me from God. Okay, if the high priest had eaten bacon, he would have died as soon as he stepped past that veil. But instead, Jesus fulfilled the law. He took every sin that you and I committed, will commit, or are committing now. He took them all on himself. They were nailed to the cross. And we can come and we can do that daily. We can come and we can nail our sins to the cross. That's what confession is. God, I sinned again. You know, I saw that image, or I saw that person and it made me think, you know, lustful thoughts, or, you know, I cursed that person who cut me off on the freeway, or whatever the case is. And I sinned and I repent of that. I nail it to the cross and I'm forgiven. That's what happened. But here we are on Saturday, right? Let's bring it back to where we are. Here we are on Saturday. The veil's been torn, which is very confusing at that time, because Jesus is still dead. The veil is torn. There was an earthquake. You know, Jesus is in a tomb. He's in the dark, sealed up, you know, stone in front of it with a Roman guard. dispatched to guard the tomb so that nobody can say that, that somehow Jesus rose from the dead because the disciples came and took his body or something. But here's the thing. Jesus rises from the dead on the third day. He told us he would. He told us he would. He said he would die. And he even said in Isaiah 53 that he was going to die. And he described Isaiah, you know, from the word of God, Isaiah described the way, the method with which Jesus would die. And this was hundreds of years before it had even been invented. I believe it was invented by the Persians and then adopted by the Romans. This cruel method of death, but it wasn't even being used yet. It didn't exist. And so to say that he would be nailed to a tree, that was totally unknown. And let's go back even further. David said the same thing. He said that his hands and his feet were pierced as a prophecy, prophesying about Jesus back in Psalm 22. So Jesus knew that this was going to happen. He told his disciples, but they didn't understand. I think they weren't given understanding at that point. And it wasn't until the third day that they finally started to understand and comprehend everything that was happening, that had happened, and how it was all leading up to this point. And that's why we have the four Gospels. And this 1 week of time, this Palm Sunday through Resurrection Sunday, that is so well documented. And it is. It's that way because God knew that man would try to disprove it. But anytime men try to disprove it, they end up proving it. They always end up proving it. And it's kind of like, I think it was Balaam was told to curse the Israelites when they were on their way to the promised land. And he was on this high point, and he was told to, by the king at that time, to curse them. And he opened his mouth to do it, and only blessings came out. Only blessings came out. So no matter who tries to attack us, you know, blessings come from it. I talked here just a little bit ago and put it on Instagram. There's this opinion piece in the New York Times called "Let's Pass Over God," something like that. And it's this guy expressing his anger, his discontent, I guess, in the way that God handled the Egyptians. Calling him cruel, he compared him to Putin and the way Putin is treating the Ukrainians. And what he really fails to mention is the treatment of the Jewish people. He fails to mention that for years, they were killing the firstborn, or excuse me, not the firstborn, every male child born to the Jews. They would throw them in the Nile to kill them in order to, it was their form of population control. Not unlike the way Nazi Germany attempted their population control during the Holocaust. But let's just forget about that, right? But isn't it interesting how when the people are persecuted, how they thrive and how they come to a saving knowledge of God. And the Jewish people were persecuted in those days so much, and they thrived so much that the Egyptians had to do something to control their population. So they persecuted them even more. Sunday's coming. Resurrection Sunday is coming. And for those of you that are going through dark times right now, and there's a lot of us, that are going through going through our own bit of hell. You know, I'll say what C.S. Lewis said, for those who know the Lord, this is the worst it'll ever be. And for those who don't, this is the best it'll ever be. And that's a scary thing to think about if you don't know the Lord. But for you and me, Resurrection Sunday's coming. It's coming. It's coming soon. I think sooner than any of us realize. Jesus is coming back for his church, and he's coming back soon. So keep your heads up. Keep your eyes up. Here's the thing. We're told throughout the Bible that the Messiah would be born. We were told the day that he would ride into Jerusalem from the book of Daniel. We were told from what lineage he would come. That's recorded in the Gospels. It's not recorded anywhere else, because when the temple was destroyed, all those records of lineage were destroyed. So what do we have now? We have the New Testament as proof of who the Messiah is. We were told that he would be persecuted, that he would die the death of a criminal. And not just the death of a criminal. If he had died the death of a criminal under Jewish law, he would have been stoned to death. But it wasn't that way. In fact, that would have made a lot more sense back then. I mean, look what happened to the woman caught in adultery, right? They tried to stone her. Nah, he was hung on a tree. A Roman form of capital punishment. So there you go. There's another prophecy fulfilled. And you should look sometime. Just look up prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. It's incredible the number that were fulfilled. That is proof. That is proof of who he is. That's why God gives us prophecy. He tells us what's going to happen before it happens, so that when it happens, we'll look up, right? Or we'll believe. And so regarding the day of the Lord, he has told us these things are going to happen. Matthew 24, Luke 21, Daniel 9, and so on. Revelation. He tells us what's going to happen so that when it happens, you'll look up, because your redemption draws near. Thessalonians. Both letters to the Thessalonians. This is a time when Christians should be understanding what's going on, because we should know that Sunday's coming. We should know that our redemption is coming. So with that, we'll finish in a prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Good Friday, but thank you that it didn't stop there, because people could have disproven over and over again what you did on the cross, but you didn't stop there. You decided to give us confirmation. And on Sunday, everything changed. Everything changed. Thank you so much for Good Friday, for Resurrection Sunday. Thank you that our Redeemer lives. Thank you. And help us to remember. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thing. So not a bone was broken during the crucifixion of Jesus. That was also prophesied. Why? Why is that? Did you know that the blood is produced in the bone marrow? Our blood is produced in the bone marrow. So I believe what God was saying when no bone was broken, even though the Bible records that Jesus was marred more than any man, why was no bone broken? Because the blood that forgives you and me will never stop being produced. There is no limit to the amount of blood. There is no limit to the forgiveness offered for you and me. So with that, I hope you all have a blessed Resurrection Sunday. Just so you know, this goofy shirt that I'm wearing right here, this is available on our website. Okay, this one's called Tactical Jesus. Take it for what it is. I had some fun with this one, but we've also got couple other new shirts coming out, and you should check them out. Pretty comfortable, and you're sure to start some conversations with them. Anyway, let us know how we can pray for you. God bless.